I think most of us, when we consider our Christian life, tend to have a particular idea that we've worked very hard and have become extremely skilled at not becoming the weird Christians we don't want to be, right? That we've viewed how Christians have done things that we don't like, and so we've actually built a Christianity that tries to not do what those Christians that we don't like, that we don't enjoy, that we feel embarrassed about, dare I say, those Christians that we even hate, that we've built a Christianity that is making sure that we don't do what those guys do. My only concern is this, is that we haven't mastered the skill of following the way. That as much as we know how to be anti what we don't want to be, I don't know if we have developed the maturity and skill of knowing actually what we want to be. That we are actually not a people who have their core identity based on issues, but we are a people who have their core identity based on abiding in Jesus. You see, issues are not fundamentally the problem. We all have things that we are called to stand up for, stand up against. But don't mistake the things you are meant to stand up for and stand up against as your life source. Those things are mere fruits that come out of abiding. The things that as you abide in Jesus as your life source, that he produces life in you, and you rock up in the world and you go, this is not right, and this is beautiful and needs to be celebrated. But when we begin to make our fruits our vine, we have a problem. You see, Jesus is our vine. He is the source of our life, the source of our reason. It is from him that we live, not from the anti-Christianity we've built, not from the issues that we deem to be important. We find life in abiding. Last week, we spoke about abiding in Jesus, abiding in Jesus and allowing him to abide in us. And as a way of summary, I want to read a portion of scripture from John chapter 6, and you will see how there are some words here that sound very similar to where we started off last week in John 15 from verse 1 to 8. But here's what it says in John 6 verses 51 to 56. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in them. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying, somehow in you communing with me by eating of my flesh, drinking of my blood, somehow you will be in me and I will be in you, right? He's using a metaphor. He's using a imagery that allows you to see that somehow Jesus is not just meant to be a thought, but he's meant to be something that we take into our lives. We commune with him. What happens when that happens? Life. We will have life. Because life doesn't come from the inside of you. Life actually comes from Jesus to us. That's how we are called and meant to live. This week, our main text is John 15. I'm going to read three verses, verse 9 to 11. If you have your Bibles, please turn there. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept the commandments of my Father and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might be in you and that your joy may be full. Father, I pray today that as we read these beautiful words, as we come before this beautiful text, help us, Lord, to understand it. I pray that through this text we might draw near and closer to you. And I pray that you might help me today to not mess this up. In Jesus' name, amen. In the book of John, John chapter 14, all the way to John chapter 17, those three chapters are phenomenal. It's all one speech. It's Jesus' last discourse with his disciples before he makes his way to the cross. All these words that he's saying are all important. He's giving them his kind of last powerful speech. But these words, if you read them closely, are so deep, so dense, so poetic, so beautiful, and sometimes so complicated. Because what he does, he layers truths upon each other, and we almost have to slow down in our reading in order to even come close to understanding what he's saying. And today we're going to put our lenses on and we're going to zoom in on this idea of abiding in his love. Abiding in his love. Just think for me for a moment, these spectacular words. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, abide in my love. The question we should all have is, how has the Father loved Jesus? How has the Father loved Jesus? Well, we get a clue of this in John chapter 17, verse 24. Here's what it says. Father, Jesus is praying to his Father. Father, I desire that they also, speaking of his disciples, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me. Because, watch this, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Mind blow. So what's he saying? He's saying, there is a love that the Father had for me that precedes creation, right? Somehow, before anything was ever made, love existed. And this love existed between the Father and the Son, and what we're about to find out, also the Spirit. Why? Because Christianity believes that God is not singular. That he is one, but he is three persons in one. He is one complete essence without any divisions, without any brokenness, without any confusion, but three persons in one. Therefore, pre-creation, what existed in the universe was a community called Trinity. And what existed before creation was love. The Father loved the Son loved the Son loved the Spirit loved the Spirit loved the Father loved the Spirit. This love, it was and is an eternal, unconditional love. Not tainted by anything in the world, not tainted by anything of mankind. It precedes all creation. Now, here's the good news. If love existed, and if that love is God, if love existed pre-creation, then it means God created the world not because he needed love. God did not create the world because he needed worship. He had enough worship within the Trinity. He didn't create the world because he lacked love or the fact that he was lonely. No, he was community. He was love. Therefore, he created the world out of love. Which means this outstanding truth, regardless of creed, regardless of history, regardless of race, regardless of sexuality, when God created you, you are a love thought in Him. You were created out of love, not out of need, but out of love. You're an overflow of love. So, not only was Jesus loved by the Father before the foundations of the earth, which shows that there is a love that precedes creation, but also there is a love that foreknew our deeds. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 to 5 says it like this: even as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. Do you understand that? That before the creation of the world, He had already determined that He was going to send His Son for you. Before the creation of the world, God had already determined that He was going to choose you. And so, as a result of fulfilling what God has intended to do by His love, love itself clothed itself in humanity and walked amongst us. Love itself came to redeem that which a people created out of love failed to do, which is to obey God and live under His will. Love clothed itself in humanity in the form of Jesus and came and dwelt among us. Mind blow, right? Mind blow. Now, I'm going to kind of push it a little further. Because what now happens is not only do we understand that the Trinity has love within itself, three persons in one. He is one complete essence, undivided, completely in His love, completely united. But now something is happening as we have been reading John 15. In this whole idea of abiding in Him and He abiding in us. And the only way I can show you this is that I need to draw it somewhere. All right, so poof, by technology, here is a whatever paper thing. All right, so here's what I want you to see. Here's a Father, here's the Son, here's the Spirit. And this is you, this is us, humanity. Watch what happens as we go through some of the stuff that John is referring to as he's speaking about abiding in Jesus and us, and He abiding in us, and this whole idea of abiding in love. Okay. John 6, we heard Jesus speaking about, hey, if you eat my flesh, drink my blood, then I will be in you and you will be in me. In other words, Jesus will be in you, but also you are going to be in Him. Right? But in John 15, what we heard Jesus say to us was that Jesus Himself is in the Father, and the Father is in Jesus. You with me? And He continues to say, therefore abide in me, and I will abide in you. Right? He keeps going on about abiding. But in John 14, Jesus says, hey, guys, I'm going to go. I'm going to go and be with the Father, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. The Father is going to send one who is exactly like me. The Father is going to send one. The literal translation in John chapter 14 is that the Father is going to send one whose essence is exactly like mine. In other words, the spirit is exactly like Jesus, right? But He says, when the Father sends the Spirit will not only just be with you, but the Spirit will be in you. We good? The Spirit will be in you. You're going to be here with the Spirit when I'm gone. The Spirit will be with you. And the Spirit being with you and in you is going to be just as if I was. with you. But he goes on. In John chapter 17, verse 20 to 23, it says this, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So he's talking about his disciples. I'm not just praying for my disciples. I'm praying for those who are going to believe as these disciples begin to share the word. That they, these who are now going to believe, that they may all be one just as you, Father, are in me. Father, are in me and I am in you. That they also may be, watch this now, they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. That somehow we are going to be in us. The usness referring to the Trinity, right? The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you love me. So not only does the Father love Jesus, but now we hear that the Father also loves them, which is us. Mind blow. Do you understand what's happening here? Yeah, the best way I can describe this for you is that Daryl W. Johnson says this. He says, here is the good news. That the living God is not a solitary God. The living God is not a lonely God. The living God is the Trinitarian God. From all eternity, the living God has existed in community as community, in fellowship as fellowship, in relationship as relationship. From all eternity, the living God has existed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. From all eternity, the living God has been able to speak of himself as we, us, and our. And here is the incredibly good news. We, human beings, were brought into being to participate with God in that usness, in that inner life of the Trinity. You understand that you and I were born that we might actually be co-lovers in this beautiful, unbroken, united love between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's why in Matthew 28, it says, now all authority has been given unto me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why? He's not just talking about physical baptism, that we actually called to live immersed in the love and the reality of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And we are meant to go into the world and invite them to come into the eternal, Trinitarian, unconditional love of God. Daryl W. Johnson goes on to say, he says, I am to love you not as much as he loves, but with him as he loves you. In other words, I am to see him loving you and join him in his loving you, co-lovers with him, co-lovers of one another. In other words, the way I'm meant to love you is that I'm meant to live in this community of love called the Trinity. And when I love you, I am constantly going, Lord, how do you love them? And now I'm going to join you in loving them too. I'm sweating, but my mind is blowing. It's just like, bam, bam. Why? Because this is the love we were called to. Love that we've been called to in Christ was not some emotive, some I dig you, some, you know, I like you just kind of love. It was an eternal and is an eternal, unconditional love that preceded your creation and foreknew your deeds. God's love is not diminished by your poor performance, and it is not improved by your great performance. God's love is constant. But as Jerrod once said, his love has different faces. And poof again, the paper that we're writing on is all gone. Thank goodness for technology. All right. Jerrod speaks about the faces of God's love. It's all wonderful to know this reality of God's eternal love. But man, how do I experience this love? I want to experience this love in my day to day. Firstly, I want to point out some faces of love that are in our community. Very briefly, these are not exhaustive, but I want to touch on some cultural things that are around us. Kind of like a hyper conservative view of a face of love is law and policy. It's when we think that the more laws we give so that people might behave better, that is what we actually need for us to be a good society. So it is an act of love when you know, I'm not trying to be controversial here, that some would say it's an act of love if you take the vaccine, because it helps the greater whole. Some would say it's an act of love when you are driving on the road and you are obeying the driving laws of the road. That if the world just obeyed the laws, we would be a better people. That love would be experienced if we obeyed the laws. The problem with this is that we know now very abruptly and clearly that laws do not change the heart. So on the other side of the scale, you have a liberal view. Liberals tend to believe that they constantly are the most loving people. Do not believe the hype. Liberals hate just as much as you and I hate. But the kind of the face of love that they think is out there in the world and needs to exist is freedom. Like everyone must be exactly the same. Everyone must be, you know, free to do what they want. If you see it, go get it. If you want it, it's yours. Be free. And if everyone would be free in the world, right, the world would be a better place. We would experience love if everyone was free to be themselves and free to do what they want and to be who they are. This, again, not to be controversial, would be those who are going, hey, why are you making me take the vaccine, right? Because you forcing me to take the vaccine is not an act of love. But watch this, right? Whether you are conservative or liberal, both of these things are happening to you all the time. You're constantly having times when you go, we need the law so that this would be better. You're constantly having times of going, oh no, let freedom be the pinnacle so that people can be, right? In one day, you can look at your child and go, don't do that. And then the next moment go, be who you want to be, right? That's just the reality of it. And the problem is that as much as we kind of are in denial, is that the social experiment of be free to do whatever you want to do isn't working. Why? Because we are still the most loneliest, most angriest, and most depressed generation ever. With all the freedoms. Whether it's a hyper-conservative view, whether it's a hyper-liberal view, it constantly caves in on itself. Because it's not a Christ-centered view. It has elements of Christianity, but it's not centered in the actual love of Christ. Four faces of love I want to point you to from the text. One, the Father. Hebrews tells us that the Father disciplines the Son. Right? When you think discipline, don't think of a father, you know, beating a child to a pulp. Think of what it says in the Old Testament when he says, you know, when they had sinned, you know, the Spirit of God, God himself took them out into the wilderness and he spoke kindly to them, right? That he corrected them. He disciplined them because he loves them. And we have this idea in our culture that love is without discipline. And what we've created is a culture that's not formed, that they have to self-actualize to feel like they've matured. But when there's a loving parent who disciplines, when there's a loving community that disciplines, our children and our lives are held back from some of the dangers of just doing whatever you want. See, the beautiful thing about the father who disciplines is that he doesn't disown. He disciplines in love, but he doesn't disown. Second image I want to remind you of is found in John chapter 13, one of a servant. Jesus, who is the rabbi of all these disciples, is sitting down with these boys, having a meal, and out of nowhere, he begins to wash their feet. Think about it. The master has chosen to wash the feet of his followers. Do you understand? They didn't have like crocodile shoes that we have. I've never worn a crocodile shoe in my life. I don't think I'll ever reach that level of glory, right? I'm glad if you do. They didn't wear closed shoes like we do. They were either walking around barefoot or in sandals. Do you know how much dirt, how much poo, how much mud they must have been walking in throughout the day? Jesus goes into the posture of humiliation and he washes their feet. That love is a costly service. Another face of love is one of a mother. You find this in Isaiah 49, verse 13 to 15. It says this: sing for joy, O heavens, and exalt, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. In other words, yes, we understand that God is loving, but we want to feel his love because right now we don't feel his love. Then he says in verse 15, can a woman forget her nursing child? Can a woman be detached from the child that's attached to her, that she's nursing? That she should have no compassion on the son of her womb. Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. You understand? That he's saying, as a mother nurses the child and looks on the child who all the child wants is just more, more, more. That the child is selfish. But the mother responds in selfless, deep, compassionate, moving love. That's what God is like towards you. Lastly, face of love is sacrifice. It goes on to say in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 16, watch what he says. Not only is he compassionate towards you like a mother towards a nursing child, but verse 16, behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Now, in ancient times, sometimes servants would tattoo their master's names on their skin to show loyalty and allegiance and devotion to their master. Didn't happen all the time, it'll happen sometimes. But you understand what's happening here? Do you understand how mind-blowing it would be for a master to tattoo his servant's name on them? That somehow the master's saying, I'm going to devote myself to you instead. I'm going to be loyal to you. I'm going to devote all my life to you. But yet, so much more is happening in this text than that, because the word that is used in this text is not to tattoo. The word to tattoo is completely different. It literally means to have an incision, but the word that is used here is engraved. It means to cut in. It means to almost like take a hammer and a chisel and a spike and engrave something. He's saying, on my hands. I'm going to cut into my hands. I'm going to engrave your name here so that I'll never forget you. Whose hand was nailed by a hammer to a cross? Whose hands? Jesus. Do you know what's happening in this text? It's pointing to Jesus. That somehow this is not just going to happen. This is not just a metaphor, but it's going to happen physically. That Jesus himself, that he took on nails. He was cut in. It was engraved in his hands. That's why in his resurrected body, you didn't see his resurrected body not having holes. It had holes. Why? It was his last and final argument to the disciples to not only say, this is who I am, but it was his final argument to say, I love you. I love you. This is the kind of love. This is the kind of love we are invited into when we come into the love of abiding in him. When he says, as the Father has loved me, so I love you. Abide in my love. This is the love that we are called to abide in. It is eternal. It is personal. It is unconditional. It is sacrificial. But Jesus goes on to say, not only has the Father loved me and I love you, now abide in my love. He goes on to say, now, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. The temptation is to hear this text in verse 10 of John chapter 15 and go, oh, okay, so I am meant to do good so that I might receive love from God. That's not what this text is about. We just spent this whole time speaking about abiding in love that we did not deserve. That preceded us and foreknew our deeds, right? So in other words, from love, we are meant to obey. From love, we are meant to and called to obey. And obeying is not just doing what Jesus says. It's not just doing the things that Jesus says that we agree with. Obeying is doing the things that Jesus says that we don't understand, that we don't always agree with. Why? Because we trust him. Because we trust him. Richard Foster said this. He said, sin is ultimately an attempt to fill our need for God with everything but God. That actually when we disobey God, we are trying to find a God space kind of thing to fill us. But we've turned to other things, to other loves instead of God. So here's what I want to focus on today. All right. So I am loved, therefore I obey. Right? I am loved, therefore I obey. That's very important. Please don't miss that. Oftentimes when we think about commandments, we just thinking about like precepts, laws. You have to understand that in the Old Testament, and even in the New, whenever you're talking about law or commands, it's not just precepts and laws. It's actually teachings, instructions that you are called to obey and follow the instructions and the teachings of Jesus. But here is what we have all come to realize, is that as much as we know that we are loved by God, and because we are loved, right? We're not obeying for acceptance. We're obeying because we have been accepted. We get that. But why do we keep doing things that we don't want to do? That's what Paul says. He said, man, I keep doing things that I don't want to do. And the things I want to do, I don't do. Why? It's because all our lives, we have obeyed what we already love. You see, obedience is should be looked at as a pilgrimage, a journey of love. Whatever it is you love, you give yourself to. And the only way for you to know what you love is that you need to ask yourself, what do I want out of life? When I think of the good life, what is the good life? What do I want out of life? Whatever it is you want is whatever you desire and whatever you love. And whatever you love, you will worship and obey. You will follow beyond your thought or your emotions. You will follow with your body. This is important because as much as we are loved by God and therefore we obey, we can't help but follow the habits that we've always had because we still have a superior love that is above God. We still have a superior love that is above God. I'm going to use a sensitive example. Please bear with me. Have you noticed that oftentimes in the space of gender-based violence, a man might beat his wife, but still claim that he loves his wife? Have you ever seen that before? Ever heard that before? What's happening is that he thinks because he feels love and thinks love, that what he does with his body is just an accident. It's because we've made the mistake of not realizing that the body is just as much involved in the process of transformation as your mind and your heart. So for the individual who's beating his wife and says he loves his wife, what actually is happening is that he loves himself more than his wife. And whenever he feels disrespected, his love for himself pulls something out of him to try and defend himself or to try and push down the woman so that the woman can do something for him so that he might feel loved. Oh, deep inside, he loves himself more than he loves her. Why? Because his mind, his emotions, and his body show what he actually loves. James K.A. Smith, I encourage you to read his book called Desiring the Kingdom, says this: being a disciple of Jesus is not primarily a matter of getting the right ideas or doctrines and beliefs into your head in order to guarantee proper behavior. Rather, it's a matter of being the kind of person who loves rightly, who loves God and neighbor and is orientated to the world by the primacy of that love. We are made to be such people by our immersion in the material practices of Christian worship through effective impact over time of sights and smell in water and wine. What's he saying? Ultimately, if we want transformation, we need to change our superior love. If we want transformation, we need to change our superior love. And we can't just change our superior love by thinking differently or feeling differently. We change our superior love by acts of the body. Acts of the body. We actually have to change our habits, change our actions to align with our love, to align with our superior love. Oftentimes we quote the scripture, and I think sometimes we've misinterpreted the scripture. Therefore, we just focus on one part of it. Romans 12, verse 2 says this: do not be conformed to this world or the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So here's what we normally say. We say, if you want to be transformed, your mind needs to be renewed. And so we just think change comes by changing what you're thinking. The word renewal there literally means to change your heart, to change your life. It is literally the word renovation. That your mind needs a renovation. But we tend to read that text and quote it by itself. But when you read verse 1, watch what happens in verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1 says this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What does he do in verse 1? He connects what we do with our bodies to what we worship. You can't have deep change by thinking and feeling differently. You need to act differently. So, I am loved by God, therefore I do. But this is why you need to abide in his love, and this is why you need to keep his commandments, because they allow you to abide in his love. Well, why? Here's why. The more you are loved, the more it impacts what you love. Whatever you believe loves you the most defines you the most. So, if I believe that I'm loved by God and I begin to abide in him, it impacts what I do. And so the more I walk in obedience, it means that not only is my thought and my emotions being changed, but my actions and my habits are being changed. What happens? It begins to change my superior love. Whatever used to be my superior love now becomes a toppled down by a new superior love, which is God. It's so important. So important. You ever heard of the concept of imprinting, right? Imprinting. Imprinting is when maybe like a goose is born and it's placed around its mother, and the first thing it sees, kind of maternal, kind of a parent figure, it just imprints and it begins to follow wherever the mother goes. The imprint allows this goose to not only know their identity and know the identity of others who look like them, but also it allows them to know who to follow, who their source is. It's imprinting. But what happens sometimes is that a duck or a goose or whatever can imprint on a human, because it might be the first thing it sees. That's what happens in our culture. Sometimes these ideas that we see around, the first thing that seems to attach itself to our heart, we imprint on it and we begin to form our lives around the thing, and we begin to follow that. We begin to change our habits and our practices. We begin to obey that which we have imprinted on. But the only way you can change the imprint is that you need to take that duck, that goose, and you need to place it with its mother long enough until it imprints on the mother, so that it can follow the mother completely. This is the entire point of abiding in love, is that we might be adjusted from the imprinting we did in this world to now being to imprinting in our Creator, Creator God, Jesus. That we actually begin to follow him. This is why obedience is a pilgrimage. It is a journey. The best example I can give, and then I close, is this. You ever heard poetry about the footprints in the sand, right? That when you go with your family or friends out to the beach and there are footprints. Now, whenever I go with my kids out on the beach, sometimes my kids love to do this. Is that while I'm walking ahead of them, maybe with a mom, they will try and follow my footprints. They got smaller sizes than me, but they will try and jump and follow my footprints. And sometimes they will go off, but they can see the trail of my footprints and they go back. You see, whenever they go off, it's not that they don't love me, right? But they go on again to continue to follow my trail. Here's what I want to say to you. Yes, God loves us eternally, unconditionally, sacrificially. And that love changes us from the inside. And we begin to obey and do acts of the body because we've already been accepted. But the longer our obedience is, our obedience eventually changes our superior love. Whatever it is we considered to be our imprint before, the longer we walk in obedience, the more we follow the footprints, the more the imprint changes. And our superior love, whether it be money, sex, whether it be success, whether it be my child, my marriage, my friendships, whatever we have imprinted on, that loses its power. And whatever loves us the most begins to define us the most. And I pray for you that whatever loves you the most would be Jesus. Would be Jesus. I'm going to close with this. Verse 11 says that I'm saying all these things so that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be complete. Eugene Peterson says that joy is not a requirement of Christian discipleship. It is a consequence. It is not what we have to acquire to experience life in Christ. It is what comes to us when we are walking in the way of faith and obedience. The assumption that Jesus is making is that if you abide in my love and you obey me, joy will come. C.S. Lewis puts it differently. He says, the Christian does not think God will love us because we are good, but that God will make us good because he loves us. I want to end here by reminding us, and we're going to put this up on the screen, of the rhythm of life that we are taking on as a family. We said our know God inward rhythm is silence and solitude, scripture, Sabbath, and fasting. We've called you to 5555, the four fives, as I mentioned earlier. Prayer, silence, and solitude, 5 minutes of the word as well. So it's 5 minutes of that daily. And then we've called you to 5 hours of Sabbathing on a particular day of the week. No phones, no technology, no buying, no have-tos, no must-dos, just resting. We've also said that our outward rhythm of life, our make him known, is hospitality, vocation, generosity, and community. I want to ask you as we close today to write these down. And I want you to think, what are some ways during the week that I could begin to reorganize my life around the footprints of Jesus? See, what we are hoping is that you'd see all of these as footprints of Jesus and you'd begin to align your life in a way that your footprints might follow his. Maybe some of you might need to wake up earlier. Maybe I started a habit recently of when I'm done at work, I never used to do this before. But when I'm done at work, I go on my knees, I place my hand on my table, and I say, Lord, I did what I could today. I know you do not sleep or slumber. I give everything to you. Now I'm going to go be with my family. Allow me to be present. Allow me to be joyful. Allow me to be at rest and at peace. Because while I sleep, you are at work. While I enjoy time with my family, you are at work. Do you know how impactful that has been for me? To leave it all on the desk, to know that he doesn't sleep or slumber. Think about it this week. Take all of these, write them down, and begin to go, how can I reorganize my life accordingly? Father, thank you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your beautiful words. Lord, I pray that you would meet us. you would speak to us, you would lead us, and you would continue to invite us into a new way of life so that we might be followers of the way. Amen. Hey, family, thank you so much for taking time out of your day to be with us today. I want to remind you of one thing before we get into our blessing. Hey, if you want to join a Connect group, please click on the available links below and let us know that you want to be part of a Connect group. What is a Connect group, you might ask? It's a smaller group of people who meet during the week at different times of the week, and sometimes at home, sometimes online, to grow together in knowing God and making Him known. This will allow you to take some of the sermons you hear on a Sunday and unpack it with friends. But more importantly, it'll allow you to live out the rhythm of life of following Jesus together with other people. So sign up for a group today. Looking forward to connecting you during the week. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. We will abide.